And if I could just have the laptop again, that would be great. Thank you. So gone fishing. Peter gone fishing. It's hard to believe 2 weeks ago, Easter, thinking about Mary in the garden, in her distress, and meeting the gardener. And when Jesus spoke her name, her distress had gone. Maybe her confusion a little bit started. In and around the same day, maybe the next day, two friends, married couple, not quite sure, Cleopas and, or on the road. They've heard the rumors. They've heard Mary talking about Jesus risen from the dead. But they just say, we're away. It's like their hope had dissipated and they'd gone, head home to Emmaus, or the direction of Emmaus. Easter Sunday, Jesus appears, possibly the same day when the couple have arrived back in Jerusalem. Is that the same resurrection appearance when Jesus appears at the end of the passage, at the end of Luke, with Cleopas and his friend? But in their darkness, hiding in the darkness of the upper room or the room, Jesus meets the disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. And so actually Jesus, a week later, deliberately comes back to meet with Thomas in his doubt. But May has read for us this morning about the beach. Peter, in his denial, letting the Lord down, crashing into the back of the Ford Cortina. But Jesus looks for him. Jesus comes and meets him. So we're just going to unpack that this morning. I don't know if you've ever felt that you've really messed up. There's something that you've done. You can't fix it. No, you can't read that from here. This is fantastic. A wee friend of Robin's told us about this gravestone. It's a Doe Castle over near Carrigart Downings, the road to Dunfanaghy. Here lieth the body of Anne Brannan, who died November the 17th, 1804, aged 16 years. There's a wee bit more text there. You can't quite make it out. Says, no, it was December the 10th. Hope there's nobody from 1806 or 1804 that's here that'll take offense. Isn't that fantastic? You can't rub it out. You can't make it go away. You just have to try and fix it as best you can. Have you ever felt like that yourself? Have you ever felt like that in your faith? That somewhere here, in Peter's darkest moments, Jesus comes and meets him, restores his hope, reignites his purpose. Because Peter has just said, I ain't gone fishing. Have you ever felt like that spiritually? So Peter is found fishing. So unpack that a little bit. Because found fishing and all that happens echoes a miracle. It echoes a miracle right at the beginning of Peter's journey of faith with Jesus. Chapter 5, from verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Here's Peter, some of his friends back on the same beach, maybe back in the same boat. And Jesus says, "Put the net out the other side." And they have another miraculous catch of fish. We're told it's actually 153 fish. So big the net was about to break. What's going through Peter's mind? All the echoes of that miracle many years ago, 3.5 years ago, when Jesus said, "Come follow me." Was he in the right place? Well, in Mark 16 we read, "Go and tell Peter, tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." So he was in the place that he was told to be, but he's maybe not quite doing what he's meant to do because he was told that he was to be a fisher of men. Should they have been there? Yeah. Was it disobedience to go fishing, or was it just common sense? You know that place where there's a vacuum in your life? You're just not quite sure what to do, so you just fall back to the thing that easily comes to hand. Is that what they were doing, or was it disobedience? I and some of the commentators I've looked at are kind of, yeah, maybe both and. But the purpose for this man was, from now on you will catch men. And here he was back in the boat. Another thing that strikes me here are just Jesus' gracious actions. We don't have time to unpack it. Does Jesus come and scold them? No. He cooks some breakfast. And then he has a gentle conversation. But the gracious actions of the Savior are not, yes, there is rebuke that's in this passage, but there's grace, there's mercy, there's gentleness. Michael Card, the singer theologian, says it's through such small considerations that God's humility, care, and love are fully expressed. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture as Jesus tenderly treats someone who is broken, disobedience, living with failure. But then he has this conversation. Talks about feeding my sheep. From verse 15 through to 19. And again, we don't have time just to unpack this all so much. But this echoes a denial. How many times had Peter stood at the fire, said, "I don't know the man," even calling down curses 3 times. How many times here in the passage is Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" The Lord turned and looked at Peter in the courtyard. Then Peter remembered, and he went outside and wept bitterly. And many of us have been in a similar circumstance where we feel we've really let the Lord down. And maybe we too have wept bitterly. So they've had the beach barbecue, and then there are some gentle words, tender words of the Good Shepherd, but tender words that are in public. "Do you love me more than these?" Is that the friends? Is that the fishing equipment and the boats? But whatever it is, these words are said in front of people at the fire, it would seem. But then Peter, the fisherman, is given a new position as a shepherd. "Take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs." His purpose, to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep. And within the passage here also, there's prophecy. There's prophecy. tell you the truth, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. We understand that Peter was crucified for his faith, crucified upside down, because he said he wasn't worthy to be killed the same way as his Savior. But here, first of all, he's found fishing, then he's called to feed sheep. But maybe the most important are the echoes of a call that are here. They pulled up their boats, left everything, and followed him. In the same passage again, and we're familiar with the words in the calling of Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw the tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And here in the passage, verse 22, John 21, "You must follow me." Peter is being brought right back to the starting point again. Brought right back. It's like Jesus saying to him, "Get back on your bike. You might have crashed into the back of the Cortina, but get back on your bike. Let's go again. Let's keep doing this. Let's follow me." Is that the call for you and I this morning? So take me as you find me with all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything that I believe in. Lord, now I surrender. Is this what the Lord is saying to us maybe this morning? It makes me laugh, makes me chuckle in the passage that when you read from verse 20, I wanted something that began with G, after gracious actions and gentle words. I could just think of grr. Because Peter has been tenderly talked to by the gracious Savior. And the next thing Peter says, "Lord, what about him? What's going to happen with him?" And it's in essence, Jesus says, "Mind your own business. You must follow me." What is that to you? You must follow me. Peter always putting his foot in it. After he is reinstated, he's brought back. The first thing he does is poke a finger at somebody else and ask about him. I'm a bit like that. Just those failures, those times whenever you feel as if you've let the Lord down. And in the middle of this reinstatement, if you like, Peter's just at it again. He can't help himself almost. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That's what we're called to. Can't read it on the screen there. But there is a list of failures of Abraham Lincoln, running from 1832 to 1860, where he was knocked back again and again and again in his quest to be involved in politics. My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you're content with your failure. So easy as a Christian to be content with our failures, with our wrestles, with our struggles. And we all have them, every single one of us in this church this morning. But the Lord says, "Follow me. Do you love me?" There's three things I want to just think about as we finish. What do you think of that statement, that comment, that few words on the screen? I don't normally do this, but we are going to do it. After three, let's say those four words together. 1, 2, 3. God is for me. Do it again. 2, 3. God is for me. Do you believe that? Many of us have a wee niggle. Yeah, Gordy, but God is for me. Even saying it, I wrestle with it. Do I fully believe it? God is for me. This is the God who came looking for Peter on the beach. Go and tell the disciples and Peter to go ahead of me into Galilee. So when he's there, it's where Jesus wants him to be. Even in his failure, Jesus is concerned for him. As Stephen spoke the other Sunday about Thomas, when we read the passages, Jesus came back to meet with the disciples because Thomas wasn't there the first time. He came looking for him. God is for me. And very often as Christians, we wrestle with that. We struggle with that. Is it true? For Mary in the garden, for Cleopas and his friend and their disillusionment, God is for me. Jesus came and met with them. But he asks the question, those gracious words, do you love me? Yes, God is for us, but are we for him? I give my life to follow everything I believe in. I love the story of the lady caught in adultery in John 8, because at the end of the story, Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. But it's not a full stop. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Do you love me? Do you love me enough to walk away from that which is bad for you, that which is breaking you, that which is damaging you? Follow me. Get back on your bike. Yes, you've made a mistake, but let's get back on the bike. A father who loves us and says, let's go again. Follow me. We're going to sing just in a moment or two a beautiful hymn from the 1800s. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in your ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, O joy that seekest me through pain, O cross that lifts up my head, O cross that lifts up my head. Folks, this morning, let's catch these three truths. God is for us. But the question of do we love him? And in our love, are we prepared to follow and walk as we should? Can we just be quiet for a moment? And then Adrian will start to play and we'll stand together to sing these beautiful words. And I know they're poetic, and I know they're maybe from the 1800s, but they're beautiful, beautiful words that hold deep truths, that God is for us and that we can find forgiveness in him. So let's use these words as a prayer when we come to sing. Just be quiet, maybe for 30 seconds or so, and reflect on what we've thought about, and then we'll stand together and sing.